Praise God. Okay, Mormons, Masons, and Temples is a new work that I've just completed. We are doing a rewrite of a book called What's Going On Here. We'll be adding to it a major amount of information that we have discovered in our research, some things that I'm sure that even some of us who are researchers in the Mormon dilemma have not seen to date. I hope to show you some things today that you, most of you, have never seen before. We have combed through the old bookstores and so forth. We have discovered documents and books that precede the birth of Joseph Smith by 50 years. In fact, last night we just got 8 more volumes of a rare find in regarding Masonry. We have taken the Mormon temple ceremonies and reviewed them, and today I'll be talking to you about Mormons, Masons, and Temples. And I think that you will have a good opportunity to pick up some very new information regarding this. You know, there are some very interesting parallels to Mormonism and Masonry, and the parallels contain so many specific details that somewhere along the line you lose the philosophy that you're dealing with by chance parallels. You know, Mormons deal in temples, they deal in the society of the temple, the rites and the rituals, the altar of the temple, the blood oaths, the covenants that are made, but very much the building of temples today, about 24 now, I guess, in construction or constructed. And this is the philosophy of Masonry. Now, there's some very interesting things that you find in the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price pertaining to Masonry. And everything that you find in the Book of Mormon about secret bands of robbers and so forth and men who are involved in secret societies, in the Pearl of Great Price in the Book of Moses, where it talks about the Satan coming against Cain, Master Mahan, and by the throat, or by oaths is what they're saying, establishing him to kill his brother and to fall into sin. Everywhere you read in the Book of Mormon, you find anti-Masonry statements. But even more so than just the Book of Mormon are the contemporary people in Mormonism. And I have to go back to an area of time when the temple and Masonry, Mormon temples and Freemasonry were sort of at odds with one another and more boldly facing one another. And Joseph F. Smith, who was the president of the church at the end of the century, put things into rather concise perspective regarding Masonry. You see, the church taught that the Masonic influence, the Masons and the whole program was satanic. And I want you to have this understanding so that as we go a little bit deeper into the teaching here in about a half an hour, you can understand why I'm giving you this teaching. But Joseph F. Smith said, and I'm quoting out, you know, just a little excerpt out of 2 articles, one in the Provo Inquirer dated 11/12/1900 and January 13, 1902. And a culmination of both of those articles, the substance of which Joseph F. Smith, the president of the church, said that the secret societies, all secret societies, are of the evil one. They are originated by Satan. And he's talking about Masonry in this talk, and he said, Masonry interferes with church duties. Not that the church is not to call Masons to church callings, that they should not be brought into bishoprics or into any calling in the church, that if a man is a Mason and found to be a Mason, that he should not get involved in any, should not be called to any church calling. Because the Masons who are members of the church forfeit their inheritance in Zion. He was very emphatic about it. He says that Masonry is divisive and a weakness to the church. There was many members of the church in the early church that were Mormons, were Masons, and I'll show you. He told the people who were Mormons who were Masons to repent and withdraw. And he said, "We have the right and will use it to excommunicate any member who will set aside church authority and to join the Masons or be members of the Masons." He laid it down very emphatically. Let's go back from 1900 and go back to the time when Joseph Smith was a young guy in the 1820s and take a look at the area around New York and see what was happening with Masonry. First, we find that Joseph's brother Hiram was a Mason. He was a member of a lodge called the Moriah Lodge in Palmyra, New York. And I want you to remember that name, Moriah. There was a song about it. But here you have a brother of Joseph Smith who was very much involved in Masonry and was an active member of the Moriah Lodge in the town where Joseph Smith grew up, or in the town where he lived. Now, sometime after, supposedly after the time that God came to see Joseph Smith in the 1820s, along came a man by the name of William Morgan. William Morgan was an anti-Mason. He had been a member of the Masonic Lodges, and he has been writing a book that would expose Scottish Rite Freemasonry. He was going to tell all there was to tell about it. He was going to go in through all the rites and rituals and expose it, and he was making public the fact that he was going to do this. And this, of course, was in the Smith neighborhood. William Morgan met an untimely demise. And as best as they can decide, he was dumped in the river. The townspeople and the officials accused the Masons of dumping him, being killing him because of the fact that he was going to reveal their secrets. And so because of that, there was a great deal of anti-Masonry that sprung up in that area. In fact, it was so bad that there were major meetings. The media picked up on it, and it became a hate campaign to the Masons. People were having great anti-Mason rallies. People who had been Masons were coming forth and going through all the rites and rituals, and there was a great deal of exposure about Masonry all the time in the same time period that Joseph Smith was supposedly translating the Book of Mormon. This was going on in the late 20s, very heavily involved. Now let's switch to Nauvoo. Surprisingly enough, one of the polygamous wives of Joseph Smith in Nauvoo turns out to be none other than the wife of William Morgan, the anti-Mason. Now I just want to put that away as a coincidence. And I'm trying to show you that there was an availability by Joseph Smith for information regarding the secrets of Masonry. First, we have his brother Hiram. Secondly, we have all the exposés in the neighborhood where he lived at the time that he was translating the Book of Mormon. Thirdly, you have him married again to the widow of the man who died trying to put together a book on Masonry, supposedly somewhere in his home and in his works and in his diaries and so forth were his writings and his studies on Masonry. But again, by sheer coincidence, you have his wife married to Joseph Smith a little bit later on. But that's not the least of it, or that's not the most of it, because something special happened. In Nauvoo, Joseph Smith, Sidney Rigdon, Oliver Cowdery, and the whole gang sought and received recognition for a Masonic lodge, and not only one Masonic lodge, but a number of Masonic lodges. I've gone through the whole teaching on this by the Masons themselves. One of the best books I have found on this subject, which is not the most interesting book to read, a small book published in 1934 and revised in 1938 called Mormonism and Masonry, put out by a fellow who is by S. H. Goodwin, past Grand Master of the Utah Lodge of Masonry, the Grand Lodge in Utah. But here you have now the Mormon men themselves joining together in lodges, joining together, and something happened. You know, where all the whole geographic area where they were in the greater Nauvoo area, 200 miles in any direction, there was only a few lodges with a few men in it. You know, they had 38, 42, you know, 60 men in the big lodges, and all of a sudden there were 1,000 men. And they began to split out the lodges, and then the according to the Masons, they began to notice things that were happening. All of a sudden, you know, there were so many people applying, and so many people going through the steps so fast like that, that they began to get a little bit concerned about it. They had concerns about it. They were worried about it. So they sent observers, and they found out they weren't reporting properly. They were not giving the people the time in there. Joseph Smith went from the lowest position to one of the highest positions in an unreal couple of days type period of time, where it's supposed to take years of practice and study, but he went from the lowest to the highest like that. So did Sidney Rigdon and other people. And they were very upset about that. They were also upset about the fact that they were not reporting their information properly, and thirdly, they were dropping little black balls and forgetting about them. They were just by the raise of the hand, taking 15 people and putting them through the rites and agreeing. Whereas in Masonry, you've got to go vote by the little black box with the little black ball and the white ball. And they weren't doing that. And so they chastised them. And as they chastised them, more problems arose. And as the more problems arose, they disfranchised the Mormon Masons. The Nauvoo lodges became what they called clandestine and closed. And it was just a few months after that that the temple work began in Nauvoo. And the Nauvoo temple then came into being. And Jimmy, you want to give me a click there? This is some of the interesting aspects of the Nauvoo temple. And this, of course, is one of the structures of the Nauvoo temple in the original architectural drawing. And I just wanted to show you right now one of the interesting things about it. This is just after they lost their charter. And here you have a picture of the columns. And take a look at the little rascal looking over the top of the beam there. And Jim, why don't you flip to the page out of the book here. This is the capstone of the Nauvoo temple here up close, okay, in the physical nature. Now you start taking a look at the emblems of the Master Mason's degree, the all-seeing eye, and throughout all of masonry you find this specific example right here, which is again symbolic of exactly the same thing that you find in all the Mormon temple work of that day. Just happens to be a little tiny thing I wanted to show you at that point in time. Now, what I want to show you is that we are now going to deal with the creation of what the Mormons call the Mormon temples and the Mormon temple ceremonies. And I want to spend a little time and go through the Mormon temple ceremonies. There's a book over on the counter. It's called What's Going On Here? And What's Going On Here is available from us, and I think that Gordon brought a bunch of them with him. And it describes in detail by a group of ex-Mormons who have been through the temple what goes on in the Mormon temple ceremony and what exactly has. I'm going to give you the five laws of the Mormon temple. Of course, you realize that these are sacred things, and as a Mormon, I said sacred, not secret, but we didn't reveal them because they were so sacred. You had the law of obedience, that wives must agree to obey their husbands, and husbands in turn to agree to obey Elohim and keep his commandments. The law of sacrifice, to give everything they have to the church. The law of the gospel, to avoid light-mindedness and loud laughter. Law of chastity, to agree that they shall have no sexual intercourse with anyone but their lawful husband or wife. The law of consecration, to consecrate all their time, energies, money, and everything else they own to the Lord and the church. Okay, and we go in, we find these masonry symbols and rites tied to the Mormon temple ceremonies. We have the all-seeing eye, the anointing with oil, the apron, the beehive, the compass, the earth symbols, the emblem of the clasped hands, the first assembly, the five points of fellowship, special garments for the initiates, garment markings, grips, and special handshakes, the priesthoods, the phrase holiness to the Lord, the moon symbols, the new name given, the penalties if secrets are revealed, the special prayer circles, the principal throne of the Holy of Holies, the use of the square, star symbols, sun symbols, the three steps as symbols, the tabernacles, the temples, and all the tokens that they use. What happens in a Mormon temple ceremony? Well, I'll just tell you briefly some of the things that happen in a temple ceremony. One of the first things that happens is you go on in, you get separated from, if you're going in to be married for all time and eternity, as I did the first time, you get separated from your mate immediately, and the women go off to one side, and the men go off to another side. Once we're in there, we go to a dressing room. We go downstairs into the dressing room where we disrobe. And after we've disrobed, we put all our clothes and so forth in a locker. And then we put on something like a white poncho with a hole in the top. And that becomes our covering so that we can go forth now and go do things. Okay, and this hangs down, you know, just like a poncho. It's called a shield. And when that's done, then we go in. If we're going to go for baptism for the dead, you know, we go off and do baptism for the dead. But primarily, if we're in there for our own endowments, we then go off for what we call the washing of the men. And what happens for the washing of the men, we go on in there, and he puts his right hand, the worker, the man who you meet in this little place there, who then will put his right hand under running water and washes your body. And as he does this, he recites the ceremony of the washing of the body. And he covers and touches and washes each part of the body as he does this. And he says, Brother Decker, having authority, I wash you preparatory to your receiving your anointings, that you may become clean from the blood and sins of this generation. I wash your head, that your brain and your intellect may be clear and active, your ears, that you may hear the word of the Lord, your eyes, that you may see clearly and discern between truth and error, your nose, that you may smell, your lips, that you may never speak guile, your neck, that it may bear up your head, your shoulders, that they may bear the burdens that shall be placed thereon, your back, that they may be marrow in the bones and the spine, your breast, that it may be the receptacle of pure and virtuous principles, your vitals and bowels, that they may be healthy and strong and perform their proper functions, your arms and hands, that they may be strong and wield the sword of justice, in defense of truth and virtue, your loins, that they may be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and your legs and feet, that you may have, you may be run and not be weary. Okay. Now they confirm that. They lay hands and you confirm the washing. And then you enter another part of the area where there's a stool and you sit down on that. And then they anoint you with oil and go through exactly the same things. Again, repeating almost verbatim the same things that they did when they anointed you with water. Now they confirm the anointing again. And then when this is all done, then you now can maybe clothe in the garment. And you put the garment on and then you go in and... Again, there's the thing that you do this. Brother Decker, having authority, I place this garment upon you, and what you must wear throughout your life. It represents the garment given to Adam when he was found naked in the Garden of Eden. It's called the garment of the holy priesthood. Inasmuch as you do not defile it, but are true and faithful to your covenants, it will be a shield and a protection to you against the power of the destroyer, so forth. And then you wear this the rest of your life, which is basically knee-length, long underwear. Okay, now you can then go in and put on... over your garments, your white clothes to wear for the rest of the service for a while. Okay, you're received a new name. I received the name of Joseph when I was in the temple, and every man that was in the temple that day received the same name of Joseph. That's my secret name, and only me and God know that. And if I reveal it to anybody, I could die from that revelation of giving out that secret name. And the point about it is that if I don't know that name or I forget that name, when God comes looking for me, he's not going to look for Ed Decker. He's looking for Joseph. And so, if I don't know my name is Joseph, when he calls me, I may not be there. You know, if he's Joseph, and I'm looking around for somebody to call Ed, and if I don't hear Joseph and I respond to it, I don't get there. Okay. Now, from there, you go into several rooms, and they start taking you through the creation and so forth. And now, we come together, join with our family, or with our wives, and we go together. Okay, the women wear similar type garments, but they now are wearing slip dress, hose, and moccasins and so forth. Now, we go to the creation room. In the creation room, we are basically brought together and told that we're there to go through a series of programs, and we get a couple of lecturers. And basically, lecturer two says, "Brethren, you have been washed and pronounced clean, or that through your faithfulness you may become clean from the blood and sins of this generation. You have been anointed to become hereafter kings and priests unto the Most High God, to rule and reign in the house of Israel forever." And then we're told, "You're washed, sisters, you're washed and anointed to become queens and priestesses to your husband. Now if you're true and faithful, a day will come when you will be chosen, called up, and anointed kings and queens, priests and priestesses, whereas you are now anointed only to become such. The realization of these blessings depends upon your faithfulness and obedience." Okay, now, we get sort of a lecture on commitment to the whole program, and then we go in and a play begins. And this is called creation. And now, God the Father, called Elohim, begins to speak. And you're sitting there like you are here, except that, you know, you're separated and you're kind of sitting there, men on one side, women on the other side, and everything's going cool, and all of a sudden you hear a voice, and you know it's God because it's deep, and says, "Jehovah, Michael, see yonder is matter unorganized. Go ye down and organize it into a world like unto the other worlds that we have heretofore formed. When you have finished, call your labors the first day and bring me word." Jehovah, "We will go down, Elohim. Michael, we will go down." And they go. Now they return and report it. Okay. Second day comes. Jehovah says, "It is well, Jehovah, Michael, return again to the world that you have organized and divide the waters, the great waters ye call seas, you will call seas, and the dry land ye shall call earth. Form mountains and hills, great rivers and small streams to beautify and give variety to the face of the earth and call your labors the second day and return and report." Michael, "We will return, Jehovah. Jehovah, we will return to the earth that we have organized." And they go down, they do all that sort of stuff, they return. "Elohim, we have been down there as you have commanded, and we have done all these things. This is our report. We have called our labors the second day." Third day, this goes on, I'm not going to do all 7 days, folks.
It is well, Jehovah Michael. Go down again, break, divide the light from the darkness, call the light day and the darkness night.
We will go down. We will go down. We are back. Now, bear in mind, this is Christ or Jehovah and Michael, the archangel, neither of whom have ever been on the face, who have never been on an earth, never lived on an earth, were not, have never gained bodies to be on an earth and gone and lived on an earth. And I sort of have this vision about trying to make a tree.
Jehovah.
No. A little bit higher, a little bit, But you got to realize that these guys are creating something that they have never seen, basically. They never lived in. And here this creation is now going on, and they create the earth as it is today. Okay? I sort of have a feeling this is how the platypus came into being. Okay, now you have the creation of Adam and Eve.
Elohim says, Jehovah, see, the earth which we have formed, there is no man to till and take care of it. We will form man in our own likeness and image. Jehovah, we will do so, Elohim. Elohim, brethren and sisters, this is Michael, who helped form the earth. When he awakes from the sleep which we have caused to come upon him, he will be known as Adam, and having forgotten everything, will become as a little child. Adam, awake.
And Adam awakes. And so there you have the creation. And we go through the Adam and Eve program, and here we have the creation of Adam and Eve, and God gives Adam, Eve, and now we are in the Garden of Eden, and now we have a guy called Lucifer, and Elohim tells Adam that this garden which we have planted for you, all the trees that he can partake of except the one in the middle, and pretty soon along comes a guy named Lucifer, and he says, well, hi, Adam, you have a new world. And Adam says, a new world? And yes, a new world, patterned after the old one where we used to live. And Adam says, I know nothing of any other world. Lucifer says, oh, I see, your eyes are not yet opened. You must eat of the fruit of this tree, Adam. Here are some of the fruit of that tree. It will make you wise.
I will not partake of it.
Lucifer, oh, you will not. Well, we shall see. Eve, here is some of the fruit of the tree. It will make you wise. It is delicious to the taste and very desirable. Who are you? Eve says. And Lucifer says, I am your brother. You, my brother, who came here to tempt me and disobey Father? I have said nothing about Father. Anyway, we go through the whole process of the fall of man and woman, and we do this, and then after they partake, then Lucifer says, oh, I see you are beginning to get your eyes open. Adam says, what is that apron you are wearing? It is an emblem of my power and priesthood, says Lucifer. Priesthood? Yes, priesthood. Jehovah, meantime, you fade back, and so in television language, now you come to another scene, and Jehovah and Elohim are speaking, and Elohim says, Jehovah, let us go down and see the man Adam in the Garden of Eden. And Jehovah says, we will go down, Elohim. And then Adam says, I hear somebody coming. Lucifer says, run, run, you're naked. Okay, now, at this point in time, Adam turns to the people who are in the audience, us guys, and he says, brothers and sisters, put on your aprons. And you begin one of these things. Now you start the process of moving, putting your aprons and hats and doing all these sorts of things that you do during the temple ceremony. At this point in time, the traditional biblical relationship of the Adam and Eve story comes into being. And now we have the law of obedience, in which we put the brothers and sisters of the church under the covenant to obey your laws as you would obey Father, to obey the laws of the church primarily that you're speaking of here. So you have the law of obedience, that the women shall be obedient to the law of your husband and abide by his counsel of righteousness, and that the husband will be obedient in all things to the church and the priesthood and to Elohim. Okay, so you have establishment of that. And now we go into the area of the law of sacrifice. And while we're doing this, Elohim is speaking, and he talks about this, and he says, a couple will now come to the altar. Brothers, and this is again Elohim speaking, brothers and sisters, this couple at the altar represents all of you as if you are at the altar, and you must remember that you are under the same obligations that they are. We are instructed to give you the law of sacrifice as contained in the Old and New Testaments, which is that you do sacrifice all that you have, including your lives, if necessary, for the building up of the kingdom of God on the earth. All arise. Each of you bring your right arm to the square. You and each of you do covenant and promise before God, angels, and those witnesses at this altar that you will keep the law of sacrifice as contained in the Old and New Testaments, which has been explained to you. Each of you bow your heads and say, yes, brethren and sisters, yes, Elohim, that will do. Now we come to the first token of the Aaronic priesthood. And here we have The first token of the Aaronic priesthood, which they now receive, okay? The first token of the Aaronic priesthood is given by clasping the right hands together and by placing the joint of the thumb over the first knuckle of the right hand. And we say in this manner, right there. Now, what you're looking at, however, is not something out of the Mormon Temple Ceremony book. What you're looking at is something that is out of a book called the Scottish Rite. You've got that? Scottish Rite Masonry Illustrated, the complete ritual of the ancient and accepted Scottish Rite, profusely illustrated by the Sovereign Grand Commander of the 33rd Degree. Okay? Let's go back to it. Here you have the declaration of the Mormon Temple Ceremony, and here you have the exact express example in a book that is the Scottish Rite Freemasonry Manual, the same secret handshake of Mormon temple ceremonies for the first token of the Aaronic priesthood, found exactly in exactly the same phrase that you have there. Now, they all receive it. The sign of the first token of the Aaronic priesthood is made by bringing the right arm to the square, the palm of the hand to the front, and the front and the fingers close together, and the thumb extended. Okay? We don't have that there, do we? But what we have here now is the penalty for revealing this token. And we are told here the execution of the penalty is represented by placing the thumb over under the left ear, the palm of the hand down, and by drawing the thumb quickly across the throat to the other ear and bringing your hand to the side. Okay? That is the execution of the penalty. And in that execution, you are told that I, Edward, or Joseph, do covenant and promise that I will never reveal the first token of the Aaronic priesthood together with its accompanying name, sign, and penalty. Rather than do so, now it says I would suffer my life be taken, but until the mid-1920s, I guess, it said that I would that my throat be slit from ear to ear. Let's take a look at the penalty in the Masonic area. Okay. Made from due guard by dropping left hand to side and at the same time raise right arm with hand still open, draw hand quickly across the throat, the thumb being next to the throat, then hand drops to the side. Exactly the same solid, the same very, very same sign, exactly done the same way. Okay? And so that's the first token, that's the first token of the Aaronic priesthood. Now, from that point, we go off into another area. And the area that we go off into is called the Lone and Dreary World, and the play continues. And along comes Lucifer, and Adam is there. And so Adam and Eve are now out in the Lone and Dreary World, and now Adam comes along and runs into a guy called Preacher. And Lucifer sends a guy down there who's a preacher. And this is, again, I'm reading this so that you have an understanding of what the Mormon Temple Ceremony kind of teaches about Christian ministry. Adam is calling upon God, and Lucifer replies, and he says, I hear you. What is it you want? And Adam says, who are you? And Lucifer says, I am the God of this world. What is it you want? Adam says, I'm calling upon Father. Lucifer says, oh, I see. If you want religion, you want someone to preach to you. I'll have some fine preachers here for you immediately. Preacher shows up. This is, again, the tone. My, a fine congregation. Lucifer, oh, are you a preacher? Preacher, yes. Lucifer, have you been to college and received training for the ministry? Why, certainly, a man cannot preach unless he has been trained for the ministry. Well, do you preach orthodox religion? Yes, that's what I preach. And bear in mind that this is done in ridicule. The preacher says, I'm glad to hear that you are calling upon Father. Do you believe in a God who is without body, parts, and passions, who sits on the top of a topless throne, whose center is everywhere and circumference is nowhere, who is so great he fills the universe and yet so small that he can dwell in your heart? Do you believe in that great being? Adam says, no, I cannot comprehend such a being. That is the beauty of it. Perhaps you believe in hell or the bottomless pit. And he goes on and on. I do not believe in such a place. On and on. The ridicule of the Christian concept now is then brought through the temple ceremony in a ridiculing manner. Okay? And they go through this whole thing. Now, Peter comes down. Peter, James, and John begin to play into this very much. And John, you know, they haven't even had their bodies yet. But now here come Peter, James, and John as glorified beings now come down and speak to him. And they sort of set him straight and show him that Lucifer is a bad guy and the preacher is totally out of line. And that God doesn't want all these bad teachings to come into being. Now you come into the area of the law of the gospel and the robes of the holy priesthood. And you begin to get involved in some of these things. You pop over into an area called the second token of the Aaronic priesthood. And you go into another act again. And you come into the second token of the Aaronic priesthood. Okay, now, what you get here is the LDS text here, and let me see if I get back to the right page here. The second token of the Aaronic priesthood is given by clasping the right hands together and by placing the joint of the thumb between the first and second knuckles of the hand. And again, we have that same type of a grip, but the fingers move over a little bit, and you have the second token, you have the LDS text. Now, here is the handshake of the above text, but you find it in the Masonic ritual. Again, you find the same hand, the same grasp, and exactly the same thing. It's the past grip of the fellow craft. Okay, now you go into the penalty again, and the penalty of the text in the Mormon thing here, the sign of the execution of the penalty is represented by placing the right hand on the left breast, drawing the hand quickly across the body, and dropping the hand to the sides. So we have a slide for that one. Okay, this you've gotten the first one here. The second one is across your breast, and we said in the earlier ceremonies that rather than to reveal the secrets herein, that I would suffer that I'd be ripped from breast to breast, my heart ripped out, and I guess a couple other bad things. But primarily, that if I never reveal the second token of the Aaronic priesthood, which is a company name sign, rather than do so, I would suffer that my life be taken, which in the earlier ceremonies was that I would have my heart ripped out. Okay, let's see what it says in the penalty in the Masonic text. Again, here we have, hold out right hand, palm down, hide the hips, raise left hand to the point particular. Okay, you got that. Now, here you have made from dugard by dropping left hand carelessly to side while raising right hand to left breast, fingers a little crooked, then draw a hand quickly across the breast, then drop to side. Again, exactly the same sign, exactly the same teaching. Okay? Now we go from there into the law of chastity in which the women promise that they will never get involved with another man, and the husbands that they'll never get involved with another woman. And from there you then pop on over to the first token of the Melchizedek priesthood, and you're getting into some pretty heavy and serious areas here. And the first token of the Melchizedek priesthood, you have the token, the LDS token. Okay. Let's see if I get my pages right here. We are instructed to give you the first token of the Melchizedek priesthood, or sign of the nail. This is done by bringing your right hand forward to a vertical position, fingers close together, thumb extended, and the person giving the token places the tip of his forefinger in the center of the palm and the thumb in the back of the hand in this manner. We desire to all receive it arise. Okay, and so we go through it there. Now, so having received the LDS token in the grip, then we go to the LDS penalty. The execution of the penalty is represented by drawing the thumb quickly across the body at waist height, and then dropping the hand quickly. And again, here, if you want to flip to the next slide, and here we have the grip, and here we have made from dugard by dropping left hand and drawing right hand across the bowels of the right thumb toward the body, height of hips. And the older statement was that rather than reveal the secrets, we would have our stomach ripped open and our bowels and intestines spewed upon the ground. Okay, and that's kind of where we go into that area. Now, we go through the law of consecration, where we consecrate ourselves, our time, our talents, and everything which the Lord has blessed us with, in which we may bless the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with, everything that we have in building of the kingdom of God on this earth. Okay, and so you go through that whole thing here. Again, you go through the second sign, and the second sign of the Melchizedek priesthood is the patriarchal grip, or sure sign of the nail. And in that area, you learn that you've got to learn things like Peleel. You've got to know what the signs are, the positions of your hand, and so forth. Again, you go through what we call the signs and combinations and go through that whole thing. You receive another lecture before the veil, and you come to the prayer circle, and you learn about the priesthood prayer circle. Again, you come to the veil of the temple, and you come to a thing that we call the 5 points of fellowship that you have to know at the veil. Now, the 5 points of fellowship in the Mormon teachings are basically this. The 5 points of fellowship are inside of right foot to the right side of right foot, knee to knee, breast to breast, hand to back, and mouth to ear. And this is all going on with somebody on the other side of the veil, which is kind of interesting for the first time. Now let's take a look at what the Masonic book teaches about the same subject of the 5 points of fellowship. Foot to foot, knee to knee, breast to breast, hand to back, and cheek to cheek, mouth to ear, when they whisper Mahaboni, which is the master's word. In Mormonism, you're doing things like Peleel. But here we have exactly the same 5 points of fellowship. And it continues on. We go through the veil. We've got to give the guy our secret name. We've got to give him some grips and so forth to get through the veil, to get to the holy, not to the Holy of Holies, but to the place where you're going to be married, into the celestial area. And here we're told the name of the token: health in the navel, marrow in the bones, strength in the loins and the sinews, power in the priesthood, be upon me and my posterity through all generation of time and throughout all eternity. These are things I've got to know if God ever comes, because I'm going to have to go through this operation with the Holy Ones, with all my signs, combinations, secret handshakes, and know, you know, all the different words and so forth. That's what goes on, and it's basically the simplicity of what goes on inside of a Mormon temple, except for the marriage ceremony, which basically is a very simple operation all the way through. Now I'm going to give you a few other surprises. As a member of the Mormon Church, I was a member of the Holy Melchizedek Priesthood, something that was sort of separated Mormonism from Christianity, but they used Christian documents to show that there was a Holy Melchizedek Priesthood. Guess what we found in our discoveries as we looked through the teachings of Masonry? Do you have that slide? In the 19th level of Scottish Rite Freemasonry, here we have to the level of Grand Pontiff, the thrice puissant lays hands upon the kneeling initiate, and he says to him, he says, "Be thou a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, virtuous, sincere, equitable, true, minister of justice and priest of toleration. Be faithful to God, thy duty and thyself." This is after he anoints him with a little oil in the crown of his head. The anointing of the man and the ordaining of this man to the Melchizedek priesthood comes out of Scottish Rite Freemasonry, word for word. Okay, something else. We found the Aaronic priesthood. We're talking in here, and this is the 23rd, as I remember, I think about the 23rd level. I forget the exact name of this one. The 23rd level of the Scottish Rite Freemasonry. Here we have the presiding officer sitting upon the throne representing Aaron, the high priest or sovereign grand sacrificator. Okay? Anyway, here we have both the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. Let's go to another one. The beehive. Where else have you seen the beehive? Where else is the beehive prominent in all of its workings and so forth? Where else besides Scottish Freemasonry? What other one place in the world do you find the beehive as a central element of its emblems? Where else do you find it but in the beehive state, Utah? On the doors of the temple, on the doors of the endowment house, and all the different compasses and the carpenter's edges and so forth that you find on the doors of all the Mormon temples and the Mormon endowment houses. Where else? There it is, right there. Okay, something very simple, very plain. There is something more. How exciting. Something far more than this. Because there is something, as I began to read and study, I found something in Scottish Rite Freemasonry that blew me apart. It was called the Legend of Enoch. The Legend of Enoch. Guess what? Here was a guy named Enoch, the seventh generation of Adam. He was taken away to a very special place. It was called the Hill Moriah. Do you remember where Joseph Smith's brother was a member of the Masonic Order? At the Moriah Lodge in Palmyra, New York. Okay, the Palmyra Lodge built around the Legend of Enoch. Do you know the Legend of Enoch? You know, you get bits and pieces of it out of each of the different books that you read on Scottish Rite Freemasonry, but put it all together and you get a guy by the name of Enoch who goes to the Hill Moriah, where he finds a cavern through divine intervention, and in the cavern is a stone box. You know what's in the stone box? Gold plates, brass plates, Urim, Thummim, breastplate. Isn't that interesting? He goes back once a year. He's told that only the righteous can use this, and he's told also that it must be buried and put away, and that guess what was going to happen? An Ephraimite will come and discover it later on and release the information once again. What was Joseph Smith's tribe? The tribe of Ephraim. And what are most 95% of all the Mormon elders of Israel called? Of the house of Ephraim. It all comes together. Okay? Let's go to D&C 78. What did Joseph Smith feel about himself in regards to this? A revelation given through Joseph Smith the prophet at Hiram, Ohio, March 1835. The order given of the Lord to Enoch, parens, Joseph Smith Jr., for the purpose of establishing the poor. Go to the first verse of that same thing. The Lord spake unto Enoch, Joseph Smith, Jr., saying, "Hearken unto me." Okay? Who did Joseph Smith think he was? the tie-in of the Legend of Enoch right into Mormon Doctrine and Covenants. Not only there, but you find the 92nd DNC, DNC 96, DNC 104, and DNC 107, as we did a little review on that. All of them tying in Joseph Smith to Enoch, being Enoch. Well, I've spoken to a lot of Mormons about this in parts and parcels, and Mormons have two answers to this thing. And logically so. The first one is that one Mormon told me, he said that the Masons stole all the literature from them, and that this information that the Masons have comes from Mormonism, that some of the Mormons who were members of the Nauvoo Lodge and members of the Temple also stole this information and put it into Scottish Rite Freemasonry. We rebuke that because we've discovered stuff far preceding Joseph Smith in great detail. The second one of it is that it has some truth in it, like all things, and I'm going to expand on that just a little bit. They say that Brother Joseph actually restored the teachings of the temples of Solomon, and that the Masons had some of the truths that Solomon had in the worship in his temples, and that they were really apostates, and Joseph Smith, through revelation, restored all the proper teachings. Well, let's take a look at Solomon's temple, and I know I'm going to run over a little bit on this, so just bear with me for a few more minutes. Now, I spent a lot of study on the area of Solomon. You know, it's kind of neat about him, because when he was good, he was very, very good, and when he was bad, he was rotten. He was that kind of guy. But God spoke to him, and he gave him promises, and he gave him warnings, and he gave him judgments. And God spoke very specifically about his temple. Singular, his temple. Okay, he laid it out in plain detail to him. You know, here you have a guy, Solomon. God came in and touched him and gave him more wisdom than any man. And God talked to him in several areas. He talked to him about a temple, and he gave him the purpose of the temple. Okay, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this area, but if you read in 1 Kings 8:30 through 43, you find some specific details about the temple. Hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant. Okay, this will be if they pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house. Okay, again, he talks about hear thou in heaven and forgive sin of thy people Israel, bring them again into the land which they have gave unto their fathers. Again, make supplication unto thee in this house, not into thy houses, but into this house. Okay? Let's go to the next one. I'm trying to say here, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sins of thy servants, where they have come to you in this house. Again, we're given promises of what's going to happen. We're given promises by God. We up? Okay, we're given promises by God of what He shall deliver us from, whatever our problems are, that we shall come to this house that He has ordained. He specifies it right to the nail. You know what I mean? He lays it out. And Solomon goes out all over and brings the things together to create this house to encompass the Ark of the Covenant. And God didn't say, build me 25. He said, build me this house and your people can come. Let's go to the next one. When he shall come and pray toward this house, okay? Each time, everything you read about the laying out of the activities, it's to come to this house that he has ordained and set apart. Where had the Jews been worshiping before? Out on high altars on the ground, okay? Out in the open, out there. And God said, no more. You shall build me an house, one house here, okay? And what did they do there? They came and supplicated and they sacrificed. The sacrifices were so big and so many at that house that men traveled to that they had to, out in the courtyard, build a great pit for the burning of the offerings. So here you had people coming to pray for forgiveness, supplication of need, and so forth and so on, and to sacrifice burnt offerings. That's what the house of Solomon was for, and no other purpose. It was not to learn Peleliel. Nowhere in the teachings do we have even any inkling to that teaching. Okay, what were God's promises to Solomon? Okay, let's go to 1 Kings 9:5. I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shalt not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel. Two times God came to him and spoke out that way. Two times. Now, what were Solomon's errors? What did he err in? Go to the next slide. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh and so forth. Okay? He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Okay? Again, the Lord told him to stay away from it. Okay? For surely they will turn your heart away from God. Okay? For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the God, the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place. Okay? You want to flip it to 8 again? To the next one? Whoops, we lost it. Go back. And likewise did he built again altars in the high places outside the temple again, and next to him he built altars for the gods of his wives, which burnt strange offerings. Okay? Flip it again. Incense and sacrifice unto their gods, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned, and he commanded him concerning this thing. Okay? Again, mad. God was angry, and he said, I will not keep my covenant with you. And what did God do? What did God do? He got angry, and he took away the blessing that he had given Solomon, and he told him that all of Israel would be smashed. And, of course, after Solomon died, the 10 tribes broke away, and that was the end of Israel as we knew it then. Okay, if the LDS teaching is in accordance with Solomon's temples, then they are misusing the temple. They should be sacrificing there, and there should not be so many. There should only be one, according to the teaching, only one temple of God. But what have the Mormons done? They have gone back into the folly of the Jew. Again, if you look at Hosea 10, verses 1, he says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars, and he shall spoil their images. They have gone to other altars. They have gone away from the teaching that God has given them, even if they were back in the Old Testament, and even if the Masons did have some teachings pertaining to the altars of Solomon, they have fallen completely away from it. They have, yes, according to the teachings, dark and evil societies come from Satan. But let's go back one more time to another. Go forward. The last slide. And there you have something I just wanted to point out to you. This you find on the Nauvoo Temple. You know what this is? An inverted five-point star in a circle. Does anybody here understand Satan worship? You know what that's called? That's called a pentagram. One of the highest forms of emblems of the highest level of Satan worship. Do you know what this is? Do you know what this is called? This is the ram's head, the elongated five-point star coming out. Again, another one of the most highest forms of Satan worship. There's no doubt about what they are to the learned and to the educated people. Those are the ones that the Satan worshipers use. It's not just something that you use for demon worship at a low level. It's something that's used at a high level for the top-level Satan worship. And you find that in the Nauvoo Temple. And I testify to you, you know, in all simplicity, that this, my friends, is where we find temples. They have no place. We are the temple of the living God. God did away with that. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened? The temple was rent. That was the end of it. It was God, in the Old Testament, it was God for us and God above us. When Jesus Christ walked the earth, it was God with us. And today it is God in us. I have Jesus Christ in me, in my spirit. I don't need a temple. I don't have to, and you don't have to today, go to a building, to a temple, to receive peace from God. You can do it on your knees in your own spirit because you already have God in you. Your body, your spirit, is the temple of the living God, and you don't need to go to any building to do this as the Mormons are doing it. And that's the teaching today, and we're going to close it right now, and I appreciate the time. We're going to have a time for a few questions, and then we're going to have Mickey sing a song for us, and then we're going to call it quits for the day.
While listening, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the Book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. But Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family. Oh.